Let me pray.
Father, help us to think about the responsibility you've placed upon us to lead our teams. Help us to do that well, in a way that models Christ-like leadership. We don't want to fall foul of leading the way the Gentiles do. So help us to be servant-hearted, we pray. Amen. Okay, I've said before, I'll say it again, every time we gather, I want us to spend a short time thinking about our responsibility towards and for others. That is because we are uniquely team leaders, I suspect. That is, we run teams. Or at least we will run teams if we want our churches to be healthy. Now, that could, of course, be a church staff team. Could be that. More likely, it could be a launch team if we're about to get something up and running, or a volunteer leadership team. I'm thinking not the elders so much as the deacons. It's the guys who get things done rather than the guys who talk about what needs to be done. Our responsibility for others is fundamental to our role. God has entrusted us with people, and we have a particular role to fulfill within that team, and that is to lead them. That's what we do. We lead them as the leaders. That's our particular function. And I want us to think briefly about that each time we get together. And I want to encourage you to think about what others in your team need from you, so that you can think through what you need to provide. What is my role? What do they need from me? What have I got to give them? And to make sure that, therefore, there is this sort of this obligation towards others. They have a right to expect things from us. I want that to be uppermost in our thinking at a time perhaps where we're probably thinking, we're probably a bit more self-concerned than that, I think, if we're honest. And there are good reasons for that, coming out the back of a pandemic and feeling that we've just hit a mountain. We're expected to get everything up and running. Everyone's talking about control, alt, delete, refresh, church, whatever. I just want us to get out ahead of the fact that actually what we need to do and what our people need from us at the moment is our leadership. And this week, I want us to think about the need of our team for our trust. Trust is our willingness to accept, or our conviction and confidence that they'll get the job done. So our team needs to know that we believe in them to deliver. They need to know that we think they've got it. Now, I think what I'm doing at this point in time is I'm guarding against micromanagement. I'm trying to prevent us from dropping down from our role into theirs. That's not so much a hierarchical thing as though the worth is beneath us. That's not the point. It's just don't do their job. We have a different role. And at least what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to warn us against the dangers of micromanagement. Trusting them means that we'll delegate and then get out of the way. We're not abrogating our responsibility to make it happen. We're not getting rid of accountability, but we are delegating the responsibility for delivering that task. So we're not going to constantly drop down into their world and get involved. We'll leave them to it. Now, I was helped a number of years ago by being told by Matt Beebe that there were, I think at the time he told me there were 5 different ways to delegate. And I was like, what? What? I'm amazed by that. But I think at the moment, I'm most persuaded by the 6 levels of delegation. So there's a diagram there. At one end, there is minimal trust. At the other end, there is maximal trust. And you go from one end to the other. Some of you guys, no doubt, will be completely familiar with this. I find it quite helpful. Quite helpful if I'm delegating. Just to be clear, look, I'm talking about level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4. Let's just be clear. So look, if you don't trust anyone at all, basically it's do as I say. So our youngest, Digby, that there, that food, in that food waste thing, what you need to do is you need to take that out of there, tie it up, avoid snagging that particular thing on the outside of the thing, take it outside, in it, put it in, make sure you open up, put it in, close it. You must make sure, otherwise the foxes will get it, it'll be out over the floor and you'll have to clean the whole thing up. So in other words, do as I say. Did you do as I said? No, I didn't close. I told you to do. Off you go. Minimal trust, maximal instruction. Okay. The other end is, I just get it done. Take it off my hands. Now, look, I don't think either of those is brilliant, to be honest, because I think just get it done runs the danger of, I honestly, this is beneath me and I don't care. Just get it done. It's just, you know. But if you move up the trust thing, you've got not just do as I say, this is not only what you need to do, but how you need to do it. There's a kind of, would you look into this for me? Do some research, find out about it. Then we'll talk about it and we'll work out what we're going to do going forward. Bit more trust. Look, what do you think? What do you think should happen? I'll take the responsibility for it, but you tell me what you think should happen. Next level, with even more trust, even more confidence and conviction that they can do the job, just do some exploration, decide what you're going to do, and check back with me either before you've done it or after you've done it. Explore and decide within these limits. In other words, you're giving people increasing freedom. I trust you more and more. Here you go. Here's a budget. This is what we're after. Go. You figure it out. I'm here for you if you want me. Just get it done is at the other end. Okay. So I was just wondering, you know, what does this mean in terms, in terms of our church planting? I don't think we're quite at the just get it done. I think we're probably at the explore and decide within these limits, because we're wanting to say to our church planters in our network, we really trust you. We think you can get the job done, but we're here for you. We don't want just get it done. In other words, I don't care. Just show me the end result. But we're a step back. So we do really trust guys, but we want to provide them with a bit of help if they need it. Okay. Now I find that thing of six levels of delegation quite helpful. And you're trying to say, we need to shift from a micromanagement to a more hands-off, get out of the wayness. Okay. Now, I think there are five reasons why delegation is difficult in ministry for those of us who are becoming team leaders. Number one, the things we need to give away were the things that got us into leadership in the first place. And we need to learn a whole new skill set. So we do not want to give up the things that got us into leadership in the first place. We don't want to give them away. We're good at it. It's what we can do. And actually, we've got to learn a whole new thing. When you become a team leader, it's different. And you've got to learn a whole new load of stuff. And that's why we find delegation difficult. So we keep reverting to type. We go back to what we know. Secondly, things we need to give away were the things that we really enjoy and we don't want to give them up. So, you know, I don't know what it is. Perhaps it's running Christianity Explored. I love running Christianity Explored. I love the whole dynamic of that. I don't want to give that away to such and such. And we justify it, well, he hasn't got a theological education. So I need to do that. And I'm doing, really, the bottom line is I'm doing it because I love it. But my wife is thinking, why is there another night in the week that's occupied with you out of the house? Why not train up somebody else to do it? Why not? Because I love it. I actually love it. I don't want to give it away. Thirdly, the things we need to give away are the things that others will do less well. And if we have high standards, that's going to be an issue. So in other words, it's okay. If you've got low standards, delegation is straightforward, isn't it? If you've got high standards, it's a nightmare. Therefore, I think it's easier. I think it's harder to delegate at Dundonald. It's easier to delegate at Mosaic. That's not to say anything about the two leaders of those two churches. It's just that Peckham, Mosaic, our expectation, or the expectation of people perhaps, is a little bit lower than it is at perhaps somewhere like Dundonald or Mayfair. It's easier, contrast would be Mayfair and Balham. Mayfair and Peckham where I was. So we're now at Mayfair, high end, professional expectation of deliverance. Hard to do that, isn't it? Because if someone doesn't do it quite well enough, you're kind of slightly on edge. And so you think, I'm going to get emails about that. Someone's going to complain or whatever. Fourthly, the things we need to give away would be done quicker if we still did them. Because we do them quickly. We're good at them on the whole. I mean, it's quicker. I'll just do it myself. Actually, It's longer to explain to you what needs to happen, how it needs to happen. And I just need to get it done. And usually we're busy, which means that the time involved to get someone up to speed is going to chafe and it's going to irk you. Fifthly, things we need to give away are the things we get praised for. And we like to be thought well of. And now, of course, someone else is getting the attention. So kid slots. You know, if you do a kid slot in church, I love doing kid slots. I love the painting. I love being imaginative. And, you know, if people are saying, I love your kid slots, they're great. So brilliant. And you're thinking, okay, but actually, I'm a senior pastor with other responsibilities. I have a team. Such and such could do it. Why don't I train her to do it? She can do it. Yeah, but then she'll get the praise. She'll get the acclaim. People will love her kid slots. And I'm not doing that anymore. You just got to be honest about it, haven't you? So I think those things make delegation difficult. It is what we need to do because it's showing trust in people, but there are reasons why we don't do it. But I wonder whether there are two main things that make this difficult. The first is incompetence. The second is arrogance. When people begin to do something, there is a sense of micromanagement that is necessary because they can't do the job that we want them to do in the way that we want them to do it. Of course, to begin with, they're going to struggle to do the right thing in the right way. But that's not going to last forever. They'll learn how to do it. And at some point, they'll become good at what we're asking them to do. They may even become better than we were. The trouble is, I think leaders are often the last people to spot it. And there'll likely come a time when they'll work out that our way of doing it can be improved upon. The danger for us as leaders is we overlook the progress and competence that is developing in the people around us, when what we need to do is recalibrate our expectations and our way of operating and get out of the way. So in other words, yes, people's incompetence is a reason to micromanage and not give them as much trust, but that's not going to last forever. It's just we're really not great on the whole at spotting when people shift from incompetence to competence. So it's worth having other people around you who can say, actually, do you know what? She's got it. She's good at it. Okay. The second issue is our arrogance. If we think we're better than others at something, then we're going to struggle to give it up. And the problem, I think, for most of us, if we're involved in church planting, is that we're generally good at most ministry things. Presumably, that's why we're thinking about church planting rather than anything else. I think on the whole, church planters are generalists. They do everything generally well. So they're 6 out of 10, 7 out of 10, occasionally 8. There are very few things that they get 9 or 10 out of 10, but they do 7 out of 10 across the board. Now, you know, in today's marking, that's probably a 9, isn't it? Or is it an A star or whatever? But it's still good, but we do everything generally well. We're not specialists specializing in one ministry. Now, by the very nature of being generally good at lots of things, but exceptional at none, it's difficult for us then to give things away. Because if we're generally good at everything, it's hard to give stuff away because there's no obvious area of weakness where you say, well, they're obviously better than me. So I just want us to be realistic about that. Being generally good at most things can, of course, give us a warped sense of perspective. We are in danger of forgetting that God might give us some people who are at least an 8 out of 10 in some of the things that we're doing, or will grow to become an 8 out of 10 if we give them a bit of instruction and time. So just be aware, incompetence and arrogance, their incompetence and our arrogance may make it problematic for us to delegate and actually trust people. Now, if we don't get this right, three things will happen. Number one, it'll waste our time. We have lots on our plate. If we're spending our time telling people who know what to do, what they're meant to be doing and how to be doing it, then that is wasted time. And if we drop down into their role, we've got two people doing it when they ought to be, and we should be doing something else. It's a waste of our time. We've got a job to do. It's not their job. It's a different kind of job, and we need to get on and do it. So it's worth asking ourselves, if we're finding ourselves with insufficient time to do everything that we're required to do, it's worth asking yourself the question, am I trusting enough of those beneath me to let them get on with the job and leave them to it? Is there a way of capturing time that I'm spending unnecessarily because I don't trust the people beneath me? Now, it might be that you're right not to trust them as much as you do, but if you can move them along that delegation thing, it ought to be the case that you recapture some time. So I can think of one friend, and I wonder whether one of his issues is he has such high standards that it's very difficult for him to entrust things to other people. So actually what he ends up with is there's an intensity to the way he thinks about stuff. There's a duration of time that he gives to stuff, and it just leaves him periodically spent because you just can't operate at that level, at that intensity for that length of time. And he probably needs to learn to give things away to other people who might do them less well initially, and stop him wasting his time, because actually he needs to use that time to rest and not to work. Secondly, it's a waste of their time. At some point, they don't need our help. They really don't. But by dropping down into their world and dropping down into their work, we're actually taking up their time when they could be using that time to do the things that we've asked them to do. And so one surefire way of becoming a bottleneck and an obstacle to productivity is to insist on being involved in the process. So I can think of one process, I can think of one instance where myself and someone else got on with something. We thought we had the freedom to do that, made terrific progress through things. Someone else dropped down into our world and wanted to get involved. Now, to get involved, actually what they needed to do was understand everything that had kind of from the bottom up to get where we got to, which took a whole load of time. And so from the first criticism of what we'd done, which was essentially, you can't implement that, it's wrong, what we ended up with was, no, okay, that looks all right, doesn't it? Now, that whole chunk of time could have been saved. I think the fault was ours and theirs, because there was a lack of clarity about the way in which we delegated. So this was pre-BB. So we hadn't thought through those kind of six levels of delegation. But it is worth thinking that one through and thinking about, okay, hang on a second. Am I actually wasting their time? So when that person dropped down into my world, what they did was they wasted mine and the time of an assistant. Thirdly, if we don't get this right, what happens? We frustrate people. Think about that for a moment. What I'm saying to you is, as a team leader, trust your people. Believe in their ability to get something done. If you don't do that, the opposite of trust is distrust. When we get in the way and we drop down into their world, what we're saying is, I am not convinced that you will do this right. What effect do you think that is going to have on their motivation? It is utterly demoralizing. Sometimes, if people are arrogant and full of themselves and they can't do it right, there's just no way of getting around it. But actually, if they're competent and growing in confidence, to have you constantly coming down into their world actually is really demoralizing. Just let me, I can do this, I've got this. Craig Hamilton, in his book, page 1319, says, good people don't need to be motivated. They just need you not to demotivate them. So let them do their thing and support and encourage them along the way. Find a way to get them whatever resources they need to do a good job and then get out of their way. So I think what I'm trying to say to you, guys, what your teams need from you at the moment is you to trust them. Be clear. This is what we're talking about. This is what I need you to do. This is how it's going to operate. Are you happy? Yes. Got any questions? No. Great. Crack on. Do you need, in terms of reporting back, should we do end of the week? Bring you up to speed? Bring me up to speed? Yeah, great. Okay, brilliant. Off you go. And then avoid dropping down. If you do that, you'll waste their time, your time, and frustrate the life out of them. Okay. So what they need from you is their trust. What they need from you is your trust. Comments, queries, questions. Observations.
I think it's, yeah, it's working out where they are
Yeah.
Sorry, I was just saying, I think it's worth, yeah, you've got to work out with the individual where they are on that scale, haven't you? And I think personally, I seem to be working with quite a lot of people who do need a lot of time at the moment. I mean, we just had a church weekend, and one of the guys, I said, can you organise the sport on the Saturday? You know, just take them up to the rec and just do some sport with them. And I thought that was quite a simple task, but like the number of messages I got back on, you know, what's that going to look like? Even down to, is the church going to bring a football? What does that question even mean? Yeah. Is the church going to bring a football? What does that mean? No, bring a football. Do that. That's what I'm giving you the job for. So yeah, quite frustrating. But I was really encouraged because I think, and I wrote down patience on here because just on Sunday, he came up to me and said, John, can I speak to you? I was like, oh boy, this is serious, you know. He said, I'd like to start a group with the boys, getting them around to do it. He's like, oh, right, okay, now you're initiating something. So you know, just haven't given you that responsibility. So I guess it was, yeah, that like on Friday, I was really frustrated with him. He was asking such silly questions. And then on Sunday, he's now initiating something. So I guess it's that patience and seeing that development. He's already moved on to that next stage, isn't it? So it's kind of...
As you reflect on the way you asked him to do the sport, what would you have now tell you of then that you needed to do differently?
Yeah, I think understanding that he had a lack of confidence in doing something even that I thought was, you know, quite simple. And I thought he definitely had the gifts to do, because when he did it, it was brilliant. And that, you know, lots of people said they really enjoyed it. But just, yeah, understanding that actually he had a lack of confidence in doing that, and I needed to be a little bit clearer. So not quite do as I say, but yeah, just getting alongside him and saying, this is exactly what I want you to do. Or yeah, this is what I think it is going to look like. Here's a couple of ideas. Rather than just, can you organise some or some sport, rather.
Yeah. We've been having a discussion recently about, as I observe some of our church planting, I think one of the things that was a key contributory factor to the health of some of our earliest churches was the fact that we planted with teams of people who had done Christian camps together. Because they learned a whole load of things without really realising they were doing it. And one was, for example, organisation, just making something happen. It might be you're doing the, whatever it's called, the dorm competition in an afternoon. You know, how many dorms are there, right? Just do some, the scale big, but you get together with two or three others, they think it through, they work it through. And the danger of doing this high-end camp at the moment where only a very few people deliver the goods is actually this, the load of training opportunities lost. So we used to go away on, there'd be a half a dozen camps that adults would go on from our various churches, and they go away and they get practical leadership stuff. And you think, actually what they were trusted to do stuff was delegated to them. They learned skills. Guess what? When you came to plant a church and you said, I'm thinking of doing this family fun afternoon. They're like, that's fine. We'll get that sorted. But what? You know, yeah, let's have a meeting. We'll get some people together. You want to be in that meeting? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Great. Brilliant.
I think the two skills that I'm observing you need to help people with are organisation and communication. And I think I need to, what I learned from that was actually, that's probably because that's my two things that I need to work on as well. But, organising. Yeah, what does it look like to organise, but also how are you then going to communicate that really well? And I think I want to be on the just get it done.
Yeah.
So I'm just like, go and organise some sport, but actually I needed to communicate that better and maybe just help them to organise that a bit better.
What do people feel? Was I clear and was I fair about the kind of Mayfair-Peckham distinction? Does that make sense? So the difference in expectation of delivery, you know, what should church look like? I mean, I'm using sort of a scale where this is good. This is, you know, informal. There we go. How we go for that kind of thing. It's true, isn't it? A lot of our church plants in the suburbs with less professional people, there is a greater expectation or comfort with informality. You know, you go up to, I don't know how big Mayfair was on Sunday, it felt pretty packed, but you've got young professionals. It's quite a slick operation. I mean, I'm sure Matt would identify a number of areas where it wasn't slick, but for me, it felt really slick. You know, transitions, nothing was awkward, nothing was jarring. Whereas, you know, that was just de rigueur for life in Peckham. Yeah, John, go for it.
I just wanted to make a comment and say that I think probably all of us as church planters, we're not that bothered with detail. And it can be a huge danger, especially when you want somebody to take ownership of something, even if it's eventually. My wife's been really helpful in that area because she's a very detailed person. And she's like, if you want people to do something, give them way more than you think they need and write it down so they've got something to refer back to. Rather than, as John, I'm like you, just get on with it, go and do some sports. But actually, you know, when they don't have that confidence of, well, I know what I'm doing, they're going to just cripple. It's going to cripple them. You're actually doing them a disservice. So, yeah, I think the more information and the clearer we can be, which often means writing it down, the better.
Thank you. I mean, the other thing I would say as well is, I mean, not everything's a training exercise, is it? But actually getting the guy around, cup of tea, right, if we were going to do a sports afternoon, what would we do? Let's think through this together. And in one sense, you're training someone to think as well at the same time, aren't you? And if it's easier for us, take them on that journey with them. And that kind of apprenticeship-ness, I think that's what my ministry training experience was like. I think Richard threw us in the deep end a bit and we had to kind of figure it out as we went. And we learned practical skills by doing practical stuff. Yeah. Given responsibility, required to get on with it. Barry, go for it.
Thoughts on what happens when we find someone who's properly incompetent in a job? Where, I mean, one of the biggest train wrecks I've seen in the church that I've just been at was where we entrusted someone with an important responsibility, and just in the end of the day, they just were properly incompetent. Mm. And that just resulted in a big relational train wreck. So thoughts on that?
Yeah.
I'm not sure. You give too much response. I mean, I think what's helpful here, you know, I think we gave too much responsibility as treasurer, and we just said, yeah, get on with it, just get it done. Yeah. And the guy just didn't do the job. And in the end, it was a train wreck.
And presumably it's worth us saying, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, there's a massive desire to want to give away treasury responsibilities because I hate dealing with money. And so I just need to know my own weaknesses. So if someone comes along and says, oh, I'll deal with the finance, it's like, off you go. And it's just worth thinking, hang on a second, at that point, you know, I just need to be aware. I remember someone saying a couple of years ago about Christian ministry, on the whole, we tend to be quick to hire, slow to fire, and we need to be the opposite. Slow to hire, quick to fire. So we allow people to do damage in their role for far longer than we ought to, because we're patient and forgiving and forbearing, but usually they're causing collateral damage. We can be quite quick to trust people, and actually we need to be slower to trust people. So I take references, and the, you know, John's not going to take references to organize a sports afternoon, but for a treasurer, there might, you know, ooh, what would that look like? How would I find out about not only this guy's character, this woman's character, or their competency? And for me, I don't give a whole load of weight to paper references. I'll get on the phone to someone. So for example, if John had an assistant minister and I was going to hire him as to do something, you know, he'd have to write a paper reference. Of course he would. But I'll be on the phone. John, what have you not included? Tell me what I really need to know about this guy. And that would fundamentally shape what I did. So that would be one observation. I guess as well, we probably do want to, in the midst of quick to fire, we also want to say, don't we, development opportunities. And I think having others around you. So it's not your decision. And then you're not open to the accusation of being manipulative, bullying, and everyone's nervous about that at the moment. So a collective responsibility of, look, we were not unreasonable. This is, we said this is what we're after. You agreed to that. Look, you know, do you remember we went through it together? And you've not addressed those things. Do you remember what we said would happen? You know, yeah. it's not a litigious culture here yet, but it's coming. I suspect, I think that would be my wisdom. Unless others, any wisdom on that?
I just think just specifically on that kind of finances thing, and also kind of tricky, complicated, big issues. Like if you can slice it up into a number of packages, so if it's possible to kind of like, this person's going to do the gift aid, this person's going to deal with, you know, giving and collections, or whatever. This person's going to deal with payroll or something. If there are ways to kind of slice them up and then have kind of a team who kind of work together. Yeah. I know there's always that, then you've got to have a team leader and you kind of back to the same issues. But if there are some ways to do that, it just sort of slightly limits the damage that one person can do. And they maybe have someone else who's chipping them for like, oh, you haven't sent us that, you know, particular spreadsheet. And, you know, there's a bit of collective.
Helpful. Thank you. Did you?
I was wondering, maybe there's another reason delegation is difficult, because this is all to do with us trusting the delegator delegating, but the delegatee also has trust issues of themselves. They don't trust that they are capable of doing it. The delegator is really trying to trust. They've invested in their trust towards the delegatee, but the delegatee doesn't trust in my trust.
Yeah.
My choice, my belief in this person.
Give me a conscious incompetent any day of the week. So I'd far rather have a conscious incompetent than an unconscious incompetent. They're a nightmare. Because I think on the whole, you can take a conscious incompetent and develop them through training, hopefully.
Yeah, these are the people that want instruction.
Yeah.
Right? They don't know if they can really make it, and so they keep asking for instruction because they don't trust. I guess that's where we're trying to help them to develop towards.
I think so. And it's something to do with also the scale of the task. So give them some easy wins to build their confidence in their ability to deliver on something. And you'll give them an appetite for more, because actually that's motivating. Hang on a second, we did that. There was a sense of accomplishment. There was some fruit that resulted from it. Okay, I'll have another go at something else, and something a little bit bigger. In one sense, it's developing the muscle, isn't it? The competency muscle in a particular area. Tricky stuff. Let me pray and hand over to Andy. Father, thank you for the trust you place in us. Thank you that you give us responsibility, you give us jobs and roles to do. We're very grateful that the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ is in the heavenly control room, making sure the kingdom goes out. That gives us real confidence. But we do want to thank you that you ask us to do that ministry of planting and watering. And we pray that you'd help us to keep doing that. Help us, particularly as team leaders, to help others to do their work of ministry, to train them and trust them, give them confidence, to show that we're convinced that they can deliver. And we pray, Father, what would result from this kind of activity is better stewardship of the opportunities you place before us, a sustainability of our work and sacrifice, and indeed an increase in gospel ministry, so that more people get to hear the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.